sight. Oh, the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, twill be a glorious sight. All the saints spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Ye may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will nevermore wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. Though often tainted, tormented and tested, and like a prophet my pillow was torn. And though I find him no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never go home. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of that city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never go home. And someday yonder we will nevermore wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. I have no castles, no earthly kingdom, but my cabin will do till I get home. My mansion yonder on the hills of glory. Oh, I hope my mansion sits near God's throne, just near my mansion, next door to Jesus. And tell the angels I'm coming home. It doesn't matter who lives around me, just so my mansion sets near the throne. My mother's mansion may be close by me, across the border avenue. She was the first one to teach me of heaven, and the very first one, Lord, to tell me about you. Just build my mansion next door to Jesus, and tell the angels I'm coming home. It doesn't matter who lives around me, just so my mansion sits near the throne. It may be at home when the day is a weak night, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fall. it may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory when Jesus receives His.
You are. We're going to have a good night. Look forward to hearing from Brother David. Had a great day this morning, and we got pretty much the rest of our pictures caught up, I think. There's a few people that we were unable to get, but these ladies have worked their tail off, and I appreciate the Williams family, all of them, for their involvement, especially Lindsay and Valerie spending their Saturdays up here, and very much appreciate that the last three Saturdays. So anyway, looking forward to that coming out. She's already showed me some of the online stuff that they're getting put together, and then there will be some hard copies that we'll be able to get in the hands of each person, and so that'll be coming in the future. Right now, let me just get to, before we go to the Lord in a word of prayer, let me remind you that I mentioned in the morning Megan Maldonado is going to be having a kidney taken out, and so keep her lifted up in prayer. And then heard from Ophelia just a little while ago. She left me a voicemail. She is home. She'd been in Trust Point for the last several weeks, and she has gotten to go home, so that's good news there. So Ophelia Logan, pray for her. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and we'll get back to it, okay? Baylor, will you lead us, please, sir?
Amen. Thank you. May be seated. The burden.
Fellas, the second week of April is Iron Man Conference. That's the 10th and 11th. We'll be loading up here on a Friday, a little afternoon, and head that way and be coming back on that Saturday. It's going to be at Willow Park in Weatherford, or in actually Aledo or Willow Park, Texas. And it's going to be the expenses are going to be taken care of by the church as far as rooms and travel and the tickets for the conference itself. So really all you need is to show up and have a little bit of money for your food as we travel up there and back. And that's going to be the second week of April. The third week of April will be the ladies' turn to go. And same situation, leave out on Friday, come back Saturday, same deal on the expenses and all of that. And so mark your calendars. There'll be some sign-ups pretty soon. We'll get those out. We still got a little ways, but just start planning for it, okay?
Go with me to Luke chapter number 12, please. I don't know what I put Luke up there for. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, yes. But I do want you to find Luke chapter number 18. John chapter number 6 is going to be our main text tonight. But I want you to find Luke chapter number 18 because I want to use it in just a few moments to kind of make a point. I've just entitled my message tonight, "Are You Ready for a Pop Quiz or a Pop Test?" John chapter number 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "After these things went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracles that Jesus did, said, This of a truth, that a prophet hath come into the world. Do you remember these words? Put up your books, take out a sheet of paper, put your name on it, because we're going to have a pop test. Anybody remember those? Now, I know they probably don't do that in the younger generations, you know, but I'm telling you what, you know, a teacher would tell you as you was leaving, hey, it would be advantageous of you to read this chapter or maybe study this topic. And you know, me being a young man that didn't want to go to school, I went to school for two reasons, so I could be in the band and play basketball. I just put up with the other stuff. And so there was a really good chance that I didn't read what they told me to read, and I didn't study what they told me to study. And so when those words came out of that teacher's mouth, I just want you to know, I was petrified because I knew that most likely I was going to fail and then I would be in trouble. When I was in the seventh grade, my seventh grade science teacher was a man by the name of Tim Parrott. And one day Tim Parrott said this. He said, I want you to read this chapter. And tomorrow when you come, I'm going to ask everybody in here one question. And if you don't get that question right, I'm going to give you a lick. Now, that's what they were when I was growing up. Some of you may know them as swats or whatever, but I thought to myself, there ain't no way. Everybody else pretty well in the classroom said, there ain't no way. He can't do that. Well, I didn't read the chapter. I wasn't the only one. Matter of fact, the vast majority didn't read the chapter. But sure enough, when we got into that class that day, Tim Parrott said, all right, everybody put up your books. Get out a sheet of paper. I'm going to ask you a question. And so he asked that question, and we all had to answer it. We turned in those pages, and out of about 20 in the class, there was only two that got the right answer. We thought, surely not. But Tim Parrott said, hey, everybody stand up. And he busted that whole class, gave him a lick, man. Now, mind you, they would fire that teacher today. But in Coleman, what they did, they made him the junior high principal, and he was the junior high principal for a number of years. But you know what? I wasn't prepared for that pop test. I want you to go back with it. Hold your finger on John chapter number 6, because we're going to come back. But in Luke chapter number 18, Jesus is going to give us a parable and teach us about how important prayer is and how important preparation is. The Bible says in Luke 18 and verse number 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So Luke gives us the theme of the parable, the theme of the text. And the parable is that you and I as Christians, we are to always pray and we are always to have faith. We are not to be lacking of faith. And then he's saying, Jesus is starting to teach, and we know the words here in red. There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now, mind you, he's teaching about prayer. He's saying there was a woman that experienced life. There was something that happened to her. She was wrong. She was wronged. And maybe she was taken advantage of. And she had faith that this judge could avenge her. This judge could level the playing field. And so she went to his office and she said, hey, I had this thing that has happened to me, and I want you to hear my case. And the judge said, oh, you're just a plain old woman. I'm not going to listen to you. Go on. The woman came back the next day, and the judge said, hey, I don't have time for you. Go on. And the woman came back the next day, and the judge said, I don't have time for you. Go on. And she came back the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until that judge finally got tired of her coming back, and he said, all right, I will hear your case. And then in verse number 7, Jesus says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Shall not God hear your prayers? Shall not God, who loves you and cares for you and is your heavenly Father, surely won't he take care of you which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? In verse number 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm not like that unjust judge. That unjust, that widow had to go over and 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 beg. He says, you know what? If you will come to me, if you will pray, and if you will have faith, I will hear your prayers and I will answer your prayers in a timely, in a speedily manner. But then he says this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? I think Jesus is saying, you know what, when I come back, I wonder, is there going to be a group of people that prays? I wonder if there's going to be a group enough of people that have enough trust and enough faith in me that whatever circumstances happen to them in their life, that they will get on their knees and their first response will be carrying it to me. I've been in church all my life. And one of the things that I see differently over the many, many years that I have been in church is that I'm not for sure that we as modern day Christians take advantage of prayer like we should and have enough faith as we should. You go back to our text tonight in John chapter number 6, and we'll stay there. We see that Jesus and the disciples are gathered together. And in the other Gospels where they give this account, it tells us that the apostles have been on a trip. They've been on a ministry trip, and they've just now come back. And so no doubt that these disciples and the apostles, they were tired, and perhaps that Jesus was tired. And according to verse number 3, he decided that they would take a little bit of R&R, rest. And so Jesus says, hey guys, let's go up into the mountain and let's just take a time to rest a little bit. Let's kind of get away for just a few moments. It was a busy time of the year. Matter of fact, in verse number 4, it tells us that the season was Passover. The Feast of Jews was nigh. And so they were going to have to make a trip to Jerusalem. Not only them, but many of the other people. So it was a very busy time. But before they started that, they thought, hey, we will get a time of just a little bit of rest. But according to verse number 2, the Bible tells us that there was a great crowd, a great multitude that followed Jesus. Now, I like the frankness of John, because John says, hey, there is this great multitude that is following Jesus. And then John says, hey, here is the motivation, or here is why they are following Jesus. That word, because they saw his miracles which he had done on them, they were diseased. John says, you know what? One of the reasons that this crowd is following Jesus and they've gathered is because they want to see the miracles. They want to see people healed. They want to see devils cast out of people. They want to see the dead arise. Hey, they are following Jesus because of what they could get out of Jesus, and they're following Jesus for the excitement that is around them. And then verse number 4, they go up to the mountain. And then verse number 5, when they've rested a little bit, the Bible says that Jesus lifted up his eyes, and the great company of people, the great crowds, they have found Jesus, and they found the disciples where they were, and they have followed down out into this mountain and to this desert place. If you read the other accounts, it appears that Jesus sets down and he heals many. Matter of fact, Luke and Mark tells us that Jesus healed those that were sick, those that came out of the crowd. And not only did he heal all of the crowd that was sick, but I believe he took time to teach, and I believe that he took time to invest in their lives. And it wasn't long before the day just kind of got away. Do you ever get working in a day and man, it's early in the morning and you get busy on a project and before you know it's evening time. It's time to go to bed. It's time to go in and to eat. And I think that's what happens here. Jesus gets so busy healing those that needed to be healing and teaching and investing in the lives. And then the next thing he wakes up and it's in the evening time and now everybody's hungry and everybody's tired. And so Jesus goes to Philip. Matter of fact, John is the only one of the four Gospels that this account is in. John is the only one that gives us this detail. Jesus goes to Philip and he asks him a very important question. Which shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, why is he asking Philip this question? There are two or three maybe possibilities. Number one, maybe someone has suggested that Philip was in charge of the logistics of the disciples. Everywhere they went, maybe perhaps Philip was the one that arranged food, and maybe Philip was the one that arranged lodging, and so Philip was the one that took care of things. I don't know if that's true or not. It's just been suggested. Another suggestion is that they are in and around Bethesda. Philip was the only one of the disciples that was from Bethesda, and so he would have known that region. He would have been very familiar with all the little towns and all the little shops, and he would have been very familiar with where they could have went and bought bread. I don't know if that is the reason why Jesus asked him, but I do know this reason, is that Jesus was going to give Philip a pop test. Jesus was going to find out if Philip had learned that he could trust Jesus. Jesus was going to ask Philip this question so he could find out, hey, will you look to me for your insufficiencies? Will you look to me for your troubles and trials and your difficulties? Or will you try to continue to solve all of your difficulties on your own? You say, well, I may not agree with that. Okay, look at verse number 6. He, talking about Jesus, said this to what? Test him or to prove him. That is the only reason that Jesus asked this question. Hey, where can we buy bread? Jesus already knew, and we'll talk about it in just a few moments. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He wasn't asking for information. He was finding out, hey, Philip, do you really have the faith that you say that you have? Luke 18. When I come, will I find faith? I want to point out three things from this text tonight that I think are just life lessons. That if we can really grasp a hold of what is in this text, it'll change our lives. The first one is not going to be enjoyable, but it's a truth. And it's this. Life happens. Life happens. You see, these people were out there following Jesus. They were out there because they wanted to worship the Lord. They were out there because they wanted to be near Jesus. They wanted to hear the teaching of Jesus. Hey, they were where Jesus was. But they got hungry. They didn't have any food to eat. And when you get to studying this text, there wasn't any food that was around them. If you read the disciples said, Lord, send them away. Let them fend for themselves. Let them go on their own. But can I tell you tonight, life happens. When I started looking at this, and I always start my messages on Monday morning, started kind of reading through the text and reading commentaries and those type of things. And I spent a good amount of time on this text on Tuesday. And then late Tuesday evening when I was about to wrap things up, God put this thought on my heart that life happens. Because you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we get saved and we hear different things, and before long we think, hey, man, I'm serving the Lord and I'm not going to have to experience life. Man, I'm just going to sail through life and there's not going to be any hard times, there's not going to be any difficult times, everything is going to be okay. I don't want to burst your bubble tonight, but do you know Christians and non-Christians both go through difficult times in their life? I got out our directories and I started thumbing through it. And I said, yep, there's someone that experienced life. There's someone that experienced life. And I thought about bringing it in here and showing you, but I thought, well, that might be too personal, and so I didn't do that. So here's what I did. I've got a directory from my home church in Coleman. This directory would have been made around 1990. I am not in this directory. I was in Bible college at the time. I lived in Springfield, Missouri at the time. But But I opened this directory, and I know everybody that's in this directory. I've known all of these people almost all of my life. And I just started thumbing through this directory to wonder what Christians go through sometimes, how life happens to them. The very first picture, and I know you can't see it, doesn't make any difference. You don't know anybody in here. But the very first picture is a young couple that is about 3 or 4 years younger than I was. You see, they have a happy little baby. 2 years or 3 years from that, they have another child. That child is born with a heart defect. They spend weeks and weeks and weeks at Cook's Children's Hospital. I made many, many trips because that baby was born while I was pastoring the church. I made many, many trips to Cook's Children's Hospital and all those blue roofs and sitting in waiting rooms while they went through surgeries. Life happens. This was a good, faithful couple of our church. He was a wonderful carpenter. He could do just about anything. And about 4 or 5 years after they got through the initial process with their second baby and all the heart difficulties, they bought an old colonial-style house in Coleman. One of those with those huge, big old pillars. And they started going in and redoing this house, and they went very slowly because they paid for it as they went, and so over a period of maybe another 10 or 15 years, they redid this house, and I was long gone. I was up here when it all happened, and on one evening, the fire sirens in Coleman went off. That house caught fire, and it burned to the ground. Life happens. I don't have to go far. I go to the next picture. The next picture is my best friend's when I was a kid's mother. You've heard me tell that story when he was 11 or 12 years old. I can't remember. As one of those. They lived on the farm. They were farmers. And he had gone down to the tank. And him and another friend by the name of Carl White had gone down to the tank. And they were shooting frogs and things in the tank and just having a good old time. And he came back up to the house for dinner. And when he got back up to the house, they took that gun that he had. I believe it was a shotgun. And they laid it up against the wall. You know how kids are. They're not real particular. And that gun fell and discharged and shot him right in the eye and killed him. This was a wonderful, godly Christian lady. But can I tell you, life happens. You go down here, and this lady right here in her early 20s had stomach cancer, and they had to go in and take and remove 3/4 of her stomach, and most of her life she only lived with 1/4 of a stomach. She was real thin. She probably never weighed more than 70 or 80 pounds after that. Her and her husband couldn't have children. They adopted one, and their whole life was centered around this little child. They raised this child. And then one day when her husband was about 50 years of age, he was driving down the street in Midland, Texas, and had a massive heart attack and died. We buried him. And now she's got to raise a teenage boy. The relationship went south. The boy, he moved out and caused all kinds of trouble and essentially stole some of the money that she had to live on. And life happens. I don't have to turn the page before I get down to this picture. This picture right here is a young woman with 3 children. The mother, she was raised in a Christian home. She had 2 of the finest Christian parents that I've ever known in my life. I loved her parents with everything that I had. But as an adult, she just never could get her life together. Matter of fact, she didn't really raise any of her kids. Her mom and dad raised her kids. She'd go from one relationship to another relationship. And you see this beautiful little girl here that's only about 2 years of age? They moved and she got a house and she got her kids and they lived on the highway. Highway 84 that goes between Coleman and Abilene. That little bitty old girl got out of the house one morning. She was out playing on the highway and her car come by and hit her and killed her. Can I tell you, life happens? You say, oh, Brother David, I had enough. I'm going to give you some more. Because you know what? There's not a page, and I'll go on. But as I look at this, there's not a page in this book that life hasn't happened. I see a man right here who was my great uncle, who was born with polio. And all of his life, he had to walk with the cane. And then later in life, he could no longer walk with the cane because his leg gave out and he had to walk with crutches. But can I tell you, he had the sweetest disposition of any man that I have ever known in my life. Richard Kelly was his name. He was a watchmaker. He fixed watches for a living. He could have been bitter. Here's a young couple right here that if you would have told me that anybody was in love, I would have said, hey, look at this couple right here. They're in love. Everywhere they went, they did life together. He was a cowboy. He worked out on ranches for almost nothing. And they had two boys and they struggled. But I'm telling you what, they loved one another. But one day I got a call from her. He's left. We're getting a divorce. Can I tell you, life happens? Here's a young couple that their husband died at a young age with a heart attack. And here's a mother that has to raise two children. I look here, and here is a wonderful man and woman. They had a great impact upon my life. He's running a business in Coleman, a brick plant in Coleman. It was a company that made bricks, and they shipped bricks all over the world. He started working at that company, and one of his best friends was the owner of that company. He served the Lord. He was a deacon in our church for all the years that I remember, and not only that, but he was the treasurer of our church for a great number of years. They were always in church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They were faithful servants of God. But when he was in his early 50s, the brick plant closed, and he lost his job. He tried to make it through, find just odd jobs. Never did find a really, really, really good job like he had. Can I tell you? Life happens. I could stay here for another 30, 40 minutes and tell you stories of people that's in this book. You know what I could do is go around this auditorium tonight. And every one of you could stand up and say, you know what? Life happened to me one time. I used to always tell our church, if you've never had the rug pulled out from under you, you wait. It'll happen. I was 40 years old before it happened to me. And I'm telling you what, when life happens, what are you going to do? Hey, Philip. Life is happening. There's nobody here that's got anything to eat, and the number minimally is 5,000. Many people believe it could be 10,000 or as many as 20,000 because the text says 5,000 men. That doesn't include women and children. But let's take the number in the middle, 10,000 people that is out here in the desert. Life is happening. They're hungry. They need something. And Jesus comes to this one individual and says, hey, Philip, where can we go buy bread? What does Philip do? Philip says he starts digging in his pockets. He starts going to the disciples and saying, hey, do you have any money? Or how much money do you have? And he was able to raise, the Bible says, 200 penny worth, which was about a 3/4 of a year's wages. So if he would have been able, he would have been able to buy a little bit of bread, but a little bit of bread's not going to go very far when you're feeding 10 to 20,000 people. Philip said, we'll go buy this bread and we'll give everybody just a little bit. One of the disciples had taken upon himself and he had went out and he had found a kid with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But they said, Jesus, man, what is this among so many? It's just a little thing. What Jesus was asking Philip, will you trust me to do the impossible? Or will you try to do it on your own? Hey, Philip, I want to know, do you have faith? Even though you have just a little bit of money, you can buy some bread, and even though you have two loaves and five fishes, hey, will you trust me to make this little into something big? Don't you love that song? Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. You know what? Philip didn't think about what God could do. But here is the key to this text, and I bet you've read over it 100 jillion times and not let it sink in. Verse number 6, notice the last part of that text. When he says here in the text that he said this to prove him, and notice this, man, I'm telling you, this ought to get you excited. And before I get through here tonight, Roy, you may have to turn me down. I may get excited about some things, because I'm telling you what, if this thing don't light your fire, then I'm telling you what, your wood's wet. Because notice what the text says, for he, talking about Jesus himself, knew what he would do. Amen. Guess what? The solution was already in. Amen. Philip didn't have to figure it out. Philip didn't have to think, oh, how in the world am I going to get this to do? You know what he had to do? He just had to trust Jesus. He just had to say, you know what, God, I don't understand how you're going to do this. I don't understand how you're going to put it all together. I don't understand how you're going to feed all these people with just a little bit. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to depend upon you, because you can do the impossible. God, by faith, I believe that you can do it. Well, I tell you what, you're not excited about that. That ought to fire you up. Because here's what it plays in your life. Is when something happens, the solution's already in. He's already figured it out. Hey, he's already got it done. He already knows how the problem is going to remedy itself. All you got to do is just sit back and say, I trust you, Jesus. I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus. I don't know what your plan is. I don't know what your solution is. I don't know how you're going to work it out. But here's what I know. I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to trust that you can work it out. I'm trusting your solution. I'll be done with this. It's been a while since I've talked about this, but one of my favorite messages that I've ever heard in my entire life is a funeral message. E.V. Hill was preaching the funeral of his wife. He called her baby. And evidently, from the way that he describes her, she must have been a really wonderful woman. She was highly educated. She was highly fashionable. She come from really, as he says, she comes from good stock. And in that funeral message, he uses Job's text, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. She got cancer, and they were probably in their mid-60s, maybe early 60s when all this happened. And in that message, he talks about what God had given him and what he called baby. He called her baby. He tells all these wonderful stories, and boy, it just pulls you in. And then he says, you know what? We all love that first part, the Lord giveth. We love the Lord giveth. But he says this, because of that first part, we have difficulty with that second part, the Lord taketh away. He said, we like it when the blessings are coming. When God is doing something, we like that. But when he takes away, he says, what we need is Christian maturity. He said, when we went to the original doctor's appointment and she was diagnosed with cancer, he said, I begin to struggle with it. Why would God take baby away from me? And he had such a lively ministry. He was a black guy, and I'm just telling you, he could preach like nobody else. And he said, when we put her in the hospital, we got down to the last days, and the doctors came in and said, there's nothing else that we can do. She's going to go to heaven. He said, I left that hospital room. He said, I went down to the chapel. And I walked into that chapel, and I got on my knees and I said, God, I don't understand. God, you're going to have to give me a word. God, I trust you, but you're going to have to show me something. And he said, while I was on my knees pouring my heart out to God, he said, God gave me a word, and he said, you have to trust me. And Evie said, you know what, God, I trust you that you can heal her. God, I trust you that you can restore her health. And he said, the Spirit spoke to him again and said, Evie, that's not what's going to happen. You're going to have to trust me with her. You're going to have to trust me when she spends eternity with me. And he begins pouring his heart out in that message. He said, when the world doesn't go right, blessed. When your heart breaks and the Lord takes away, what does he say? He says, blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he said, after she died, I got alone with God again. He said, I began just pouring my heart out to God, saying, God, my heart is broken. And he said, in the midst of that, God said, hey, you thought she was beautiful here? Just wait. Oh, you thought she was wonderful here? Just wait. But can I tell you, he was shouting to the top of his lungs, just wait. Just wait. Oh, you think she's wonderful here? Just wait till you get to heaven. And then he closes it this way. Heal. You're just going to have to trust me. Heal. You're just going to have to trust me. And he says, hey, you've got to trust me. You got to trust me. You got to trust me with all that he had. Can I tell you tonight? Life is going to happen to you. I wish I could protect you from it. I wish I could take heartbreak away from you. I wish I could protect you from all those things. But I know life is going to happen. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be 10 years from now. But I know, listen to me, you're not getting out of this world without life happening to you. But I want you to know you can trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can trust Jesus no matter what you're going through. Hey, you can trust him. All you got to do is trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you tonight. God, thank you that you care for us and that you love us. God, thank you that we're in the lowest of the lows and the deepest of the deeps, that you've already got the problem worked out, that you've already got the solution. And all we got to do is just continue to trust you. And God, I know that many times that the solutions are not always the way that we want them to be worked out. But God, they're always right. And God, my prayer tonight is if there's one or two or three or four or five that is in this auditorium tonight, that maybe they're walking through those low waters. They're walking through those low valleys. They can't see any way out. They can't see any light. Oh God, tonight I pray that you would touch them. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you'd lift them up tonight and show them that you've got the solution. And God, I pray for these that are here tonight and life can't get any better. They're walking on top of the mountain. They're just going from one peak to another peak to another peak. God, I pray that you'd help us to look around and see those that are struggling and help us to be an encouragement and help us to be a help. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation tonight. If God's spoken to you, you come.